Here's where we've been. I'm going to remind you of some things, and then we're going to journey on with this. This is, I can't even begin to stress how important this part is to me for many reasons. But let me reiterate, because repetition teaches us truth. In the Lord's seven letters to the seven churches, you have a picture, and I'm going to show you in just a moment here, the timeline of those seven churches, but you have a picture of the church through history, from its beginning to its catching away, and even beyond the catching away. That's important. Did everybody hear what I was saying? I already feel like I need to ask you, are you listening? Ain't that something? It's truthfully, those seven letters takes you all the way through church history, from its beginning to its catching away, and then beyond the catching away. And here's what we conclude. Two important truths we conclude by that. One is the church will go through the tribulation. But it's the apostate form of the church. It is the institution of the church. And I'm going to say this based on that very fact. The rapture of the church could occur next Saturday night. And most churches wouldn't miss a beat on Sunday morning. I tell you that for this cause, in back of what Lori shared with her testimony, how true it is that there's a multitude of people that really believes they're saved, but really they've not come to faith in Christ. They're still in an inner struggle on their faith in Christ. Hear me, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that? So faith in Christ is paramount to unlocking the grace of God that brings to all men salvation. So there is that apostate form of the church that began at its conception with the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2 when they left their first love. And here's how we can track that. Paul the apostle says to the church of Thessalonica that the day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first. In the book of Revelation and the Lord's letter to the church of Ephesus, here's what the Lord Jesus says to the church of Ephesus. He says, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Are you with me so far? So the great falling away of the apostate form of the institution began with the church of Ephesus. It culminates in the Laodicean church, which is that apostate form, that institution of the church that has no life left in it, no real life of Christ. You and I are living in the Laodicean age, but hopefully we're a part of the Philadelphian church. That's the church that's kept from the hour of temptation. We've talked about that. The revival of the believing remnant through time is clearly seen in the seven letters to the seven churches. These are things that we've talked about before. I remind you of them, and then we'll move on quickly. Here's what it means. The elements of revival to the believing remnant are tied to how Jesus revealed himself to the church through his introduction of himself. Now, you can track this. Now, here's what we're going to attempt to do. You've got the first three chapters in written form. I'm going to write an appendix to that and add to that, okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to trace these seven letters to the seven churches. We're going to define how Jesus identifies himself and how that relates to revival. That'll be an added little section to that passage. We're almost done with chapter 4. I'll get that to you after the first of the year. I'm sorry time's got up on us, but here's the important prospect to the Church of Philadelphia in this hour. Everybody say, if you're saved, say amen. Really. Amen. Listen to this. This is a promise to you. The elements of revival to the believing remnant are tied to how Jesus revealed himself to the church through his introduction. So you need to know how Jesus introduced himself to the Church of Philadelphia to understand what God wants to do in this time. If you don't, you'll miss it. Here's why that's important. When you mention revival to people, everybody conjures up a picture of what it looks like. You with me? Well, if we really had revival, this would be happening. If we really had revival, this would be happening. If we really had revival, this would happen. Well, listen to me. You can't tie revival to what you think may happen during revival. God does what God wants to do when God wants to do it, with whomever God chooses to do it with, and he don't have to ask our permission before he starts. Now, here's something I'm going to tell you, and this may be odd to some of you, but I'm going to tell you this anyway. The Spirit of God is moving in our land right now. If you're waiting on God to move, you're backing up. God's already moving. What God is waiting on is for us to sign up with how he's moving. Are you with me? God's wanting us to agree with how he's moving. All right? The way he's moving may not be how we would want him to move, but he's moving nonetheless. That's part of this revival of the believing remnant. Here's something else we talked about. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the believing remnant does in fact bring revival. This revelation of Jesus Christ to the world brings great wrath and tribulation. So to the church, the revelation of Christ is revival, regardless of what it looks like. To the world, it's wrath and tribulation. Here's an important principle that you need to know that backs up and validates what we've just said here. In Romans chapter 1, we have three different times where God says this, I give you up. I give up on you. Did y'all hear that? Maybe you need to hear that again. There comes a time in your life where God says, I give up on you. That's odd. Because see, it sounds nice and religious to say, boy, ain't you glad God never gives up on us? He does. And there's Bible to back it up. Truth. Romans chapter 1 says this, God will turn you over to your own ways. There's another place that says, God will give you up to your own uncleanness. There's another place where it says God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. He'll let you be enslaved by your own thoughts. So it's wrong to say God doesn't give up on you. God will give up on you. Matter of fact, at the beginning, God warned us of that in the book of Genesis when he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So a revelation of Christ brings revival to the church, but it brings wrath and tribulation to the rest of the world. We've talked about the open door, and I want to remind you of this because this is where we're at right now. This is the way the Lord introduced himself to the Church of Philadelphia. And if you want to know how God's moving in this time, here's how he's moving. He's moving in holiness. For Jesus said, I am he that is holy. We compared these scriptures. Real quickly, I want to point this out. If you compare this passage, here's what you'll find. A revelation of the holiness of God is in his gift of a divine nature to you. Did you hear that? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
A revelation of the holiness of Christ is in his gift of a divine nature given to you. Here's where a lot of people get confused on this thing. And again, it goes along with what Lori was talking about the religious spirit. Here's how we get confused. How many of you believe that salvation is free? It's by grace. It's through faith. You can't work to own it. You can't work to earn it. How many of you believe that? Neither can you work to earn the holiness of a divine nature inside of you. There is no good work you can do for God to gift you with his holiness. It is as much a gift as the gift of salvation. And according to 2 Peter, here's how it flows. Because of his divine power, it says, you've been given the divine nature. Now, how does this come? It is the awareness, it is the manifestation, the revelation to you of how holy Jesus is. Listen to this. Isaiah experienced revival in the house of God one time. Do you know what he did? He walked in and saw Jesus. Guess how he responded? He fell on his face. He didn't say, I have a great word. He didn't say, I have a wonderful song. Are y'all with me? He didn't say, there was given unto me a great ministry or work. You know what he said? He said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, a revelation of the holiness of Christ will also bring a subsequent revelation of how much we need the holiness of Christ in our life. And it's by the divine power of God that this divine nature flows to us. So this is the element of how God's moving in this day. Hear what I'm telling you. The reason there is so much uncleanness in the land, the reason we're seeing this intensity of unholiness ravage our nation is because God is moving to those that will see it and to those who have ears to hear it. I wished I could just drive down on that in the book of Revelation to each seven churches. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The reason we're seeing this intensity of uncleanness and unholiness is because God is moving among those that will hear it in holiness. We don't want to see that. Because we want God to heal our sicknesses. We want God to give us provision. We want God to rain blessings on us. We want good. We want God to give us the good things. Watch it. Holiness is the good thing. You know what holiness produces? A changed life. Can I report to you, I'm not the man I used to be. I'm certainly not the one I'm going to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Everybody say amen to that. All of that's through the holiness of God. And here's where we kind of left off, but we're going to go introduce some more thoughts. But he's also moving in truth. That's why the battle is against truth. Now, these are things that we've talked about. He's also moving concerning the key of David, which implies a lot of things that we're going to get to. But I will say this. It implies the authority of the kingdom being released on the earth. Inside of the key of David, I believe, is found true worship. Warfare. This is how God's moving. Are y'all with? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
How many of you want revival? How many of you want revival at the Grace Place? You got to take it the way God gives it. Do you hear that? Everybody might not be doing what everybody else is doing, but can I tell you something? If we sign up for what God is doing in this time, I'm promising you from the Word of God, and I speak this based on the authority, I believe, of Scripture, God is moving at the Grace Place in holiness, in truth, in worship. And who can deny that we're in warfare? I mean, are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Also, the establishment of God's government, his divine government, which is the kingdom. Then the supreme control of Christ is how he's moving, because he said, I am the one that opens and no man shuts. I'm the one that shuts and no man opens. An acknowledgement of the divine sovereignty of God, his complete control. This is the roadmap, I believe, for a last day move of the Holy Spirit here at the Grace Place. We showed you this last time. I'm not going to go through this again because I've got another one I want to show you that's like this. What this is, it gives us an importance of each of the sevens in the book of Revelation. There's tons of sevens. There's seven churches. There's the seven sealed book. There's the seven trumpet judgments, the seven bowl judgments. There's all kinds of sevens in the Scripture. The number seven is the number of completion, perfection. Everybody say amen to that. It's the number for God, the number seven. It's significant in the Scripture. The number six is also significant in the Scripture. It's the number for man. They marched around the walls how many times? Six times. Then on the seventh time, they were to shout a great shout. It implies that God lets man and wants man to do all man can do. And then when it's beyond the possibility of man, God steps in.
Yeah.
Y'all with me? So the number for man, and it's described in the book of Revelation this way, herein is the number of wisdom, for it is the number of man, it is the number 666. The number of six is the number for man. So the sixes represents an important role in understanding the book of Revelation, as well as the number seven. When you get to the seventh thing, it is a completion. I told you this last time, I'm going to remind you of it again. There's 21 judgments in the book of Revelation, 21 wraths of God being poured out. There's three woes. Okay? Now listen to me, everybody listen closely. When the seven sealed book is open, you've got the first six seals. When the seventh seal is open, something unique happens. That seventh seal contains all of the seven trumpets and the seven bowls at the same time. And here's how awesome the wrath of God is when it's seen, because this is seen in heaven. You're going to be there. All right? And when you're there and the seventh seal is opened, here's what happens. All of heaven is silent for 30 minutes. It silences all of heaven, according to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Did you hear that? That's how awesome our God is. To even bring silence to heaven for the span of 30 minutes because of what is being poured out on the earth. That's incredible. Now, this is just a preview of the importance of those numbers and of what's going on that we're going to detail as we go into it. But here's what I wanted I wanted you to see this, and I don't know if you'll be able to see this or not, so I'm going to point it out to you, but this gives us a little timeline of the seven churches or how they are arranged in history. And I wanted to go over this. Here's why. Because it shows us if you go through those seven letters, you can see what Jesus says to those seven churches, and you can map out the time in church history when it occurred. Okay, so, and this is how we arrive at many of the conclusions that we have concerning the timing of the rapture, concerning the timing of the wrath of God being poured out. And then we have to look at it in a different way than just in chronological order. Though that's kind of what this presents as far as the churches go, but I'm going to show you how that time doesn't mean anything to God. One more time, I need to say it. Time doesn't mean anything to God.
No.
He can bend time. He can annihilate time. He can speed time. He can slow time. You know why? Because he's outside of time. I can't say that till it's enough. I really can't. If we got just that one revelation, we would be done. We would be in revival, and we'd probably all just rapture right out of our skin going to heaven now. That's the truth. Listen to this. God is not in time. How many of you have been saved?
Yeah.
Then neither are you.
Right.
You feel like you are. You're affected by it physically, but you don't have to be. Because you are not defined by the you look at in the mirror. Now, if that don't give Joey Gregg a reason to shout, I don't know what does. Joey, you are not what you look like in the mirror this morning. Thank God. None of us are. We're not defined by these shells we call bodies. When Roger was up here a minute ago, and listen, let me tell you, by the way, Roger ain't going nowhere. Right? I mean, I've done petition to heaven. I petitioned to heaven so strong that there just wasn't nothing left to do. I mean, he didn't have a choice. He had lived 15 years after we buried him if something would have happened, just on the petition that I offered up, right? But what Roger said is true a minute ago, and I hope you heard it. It's not, it's more than just religious jargon, people. Listen to this. Here's what I said. It doesn't matter if you live or die, still alive.
Yeah.
You win either way. You know why? Because you're outside of time.
Right.
You're not stuck in time. Watch this. We have eternal life.
Yes, we do.
That's not that big of a deal to the child of God when we have God perspective. Matter of fact, God said it this way. God said, the death of my kids is precious in my sight.
Yeah.
Here we grieve and moan and carry on. And God's saying, look, you just all that happens when you die, here's what happens. You get just a little bit closer to heaven than you are earth, and God says, I think I'll just bring you on home.
Yeah.
What about that? See, so time is a huge deal to really understanding what God's doing. So therefore, you cannot really look at the book of Revelation in chronological fashion, although to read it, you have to lay it out in that way. Are you with me so far? So time overlaps is what I'm driving to. And let me illustrate. Church of Ephesus begins when Jesus made the announcement, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Did you notice Jesus didn't say, upon this rock, I will build my social club. Didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, upon this rock, I'll build my ministry. Not what he said. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. That's why collectively there is significance and importance to us gathering, being together. I hope I have time to get to that. I'm not going to have time to get to that part, but just hear me. So at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Now, here's what was important about that. You got 12 that followed Christ, right? And they preached, and there was thousands that heard, and many believed during the ministry of Christ. And then Jesus leaves after he dies, he's buried, he arose again, hangs around for 40 days after his resurrection, preaching about the kingdom of God. Same message he was preaching before his death. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And so Jesus goes away, and here 12 of them are standing just watching him go up into heaven. Matter of fact, Jesus even said, he said, y'all stay where you at, tarry here. He said, you're fixing to be endued with power. Y'all tarry here. Now watch. It was 10 days after he left that they got endued with power. Right? Are y'all with me so far? You following me? So Jesus goes up. They're standing there looking, and then all of a sudden, here comes an angel. And the angel said, why are y'all just gazing up into heaven? Well, naturally, because they saw Jesus going up, right? The angel said, this same Jesus that you see going up is going to come back. Well, now there's news that had never been offered before. Satan had never heard about that. This messenger angel was the first one to deliver the news in the middle of the air. This same Jesus that y'all see going up, he's coming back. Satan didn't know that. What do you mean he's coming back? And from that moment, on the day of the announcement, Satan began working to raise up an anti or an opposing Christ to the Christ that would come. Y'all with me? But then all of a sudden on the day of Pentecost, something happened. Everybody was gathered in a room and they're praying. And all of a sudden this happened. They just hear it. The sound of a tornadic wind. They hear it. And it's the Holy Spirit. He indwells them. And now they have such power that they come out and they start preaching the wonderful works of Christ, and 3,000 souls get saved.
Amen.
There's all kinds of stuff in the day of Pentecost thing, but that's the beginning of the church. It's the church of the apostolic age. Runs from about AD 31 or what's called AD 31 to about 100. Then you have the church of Smyrna that represents the Roman persecution. The governmental persecution of the church. You know why there was such persecution of the church by the Romans? Because the Roman Empire was being torn down by a bunch of radical Jesus freaks. Did you hear what I said? That's what happened to the Roman Empire. People got radically saved, and they started blabbing everywhere about this man Jesus that was crucified, but he's not dead anymore. He's alive. He's risen. And they would preach salvation by grace through faith. And the Romans said, we've got to stop this somehow. We got to put a stop to this. And they levied a persecution to the church. They did much more than that. In the intermediate time between Smyrna and Pergamon, this is where the church of Pergamos, there was the rise of the papacy. And here's why that's significant. Here's why I want you to see this. During Roman persecution, in a fight to maintain the Roman Empire, they brought the church, because they couldn't silence the church, into governmental authority. And the church took a role in the government. And that's where you have the rise of the papacy. We can tie this to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that Jesus talked about in those seven letters. In your books, you can study that. We define the doctrine of the Nicolaitans for you in those in the books. I'm hoping you'll get that. Then you've got papal supremacy in the church of Thyatira, and this is where you run into the doctrines of Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel. I have to tell you this. I'm compelled by the Lord to tell you this. One good time, everybody say, I'm listening. Still not going to get to what I wanted to say today, but this is important. Here's how I know God's moving. Now listen, I'm giving you a personal testimony to this. Do y'all remember when y'all was at Rocky Springs? Y'all had revival at Rocky Springs. Y'all remember that? Yeah. Did you know that? You experienced a move of God. Did you know? I've shared notes with Joe and Dawn. And hear me. You experienced revival. There was a move of God that took place at Rocky Springs. Yeah. It was outside of your control. You didn't have nothing to do with it no more. During about that same time, we was experiencing the beginnings of a move of God where I was at. And we encountered a move of God. And it was marked by miracles, like you've shared. We've shared notes. I could tell you some things you wouldn't believe. Doesn't matter to me whether you believe it or not. A man with an experience is better than a man with an explanation. I was there. I saw it. Okay? Watch this. And you're going to think I'm an idiot anyway, but how many of you already know I'm an idiot? Go ahead and raise your hand to that. Say amen. Yeah. You was waiting on it, I know. I was preaching at church one Sunday, and I was preaching on hypocrites. And let me tell you something, I was laying people to the wind. I mean to tell you, my goal was to ensure everybody left feeling worse than when they got there. That's the truth. Good job. I was preaching on hypocrites. I was laying people down, boy. I mean, blood and guts and hide on the wall. Matter of fact, we was all headed for hell with no hope. Then I gave an invitation. And Jim Duggar, sitting in the back, about right where Dave was, laid over in the aisle, dead as a doornail, no heartbeat, wasn't breathing. Had two nurses there. Mark was there, Ken was there, Lisa was there, Joe was there. They can give testimony to this. Two nurses. One worked in the cardiac care unit at Iowa Hospital. She rushed over, and I went back. And let me tell you something. You want to scare a preacher to life, die on him during the church. Die. Just die. That's all you got to do. I didn't know what to do. I was young, didn't know. And all I did, I said, everybody that will, come to the altar and pray. Just come to the altar and pray. I walked back there. Trace Arrington, I'll never forget, she was one of the nurses, and she was working with him, and somebody had slipped in, called the ambulance. And she looked up at me, she said, he's gone. His wife was just bawling her eyes out. His daughter was standing there, and they were just weeping and crying. I didn't know what to do, so I started praying. I said, God, have your way. Be merciful. Lord, just be merciful. Oddly enough, I looked up, and you know the altar was full. And it, that church, that building, it was about 60 foot across wide, and the altar was full. And I looked up, and it wasn't popcorn. Everybody at the same time just got up. And as soon as they did, old Jim went like this. And he started breathing. And I said, "Jim, you all right?" He said, "Yeah, what happened?" I wasn't about to tell him what happened. You know what I'm saying? Not at that point. I mean, I didn't know what to say. I said, "Well, you kind of laid over there." He said, "That's embarrassing." I said, "Are you hurting anywhere?" "No, I ain't hurting a bit." Now, at that point, Jim Duggar was taking, like, I had to count it one time. I think it was 18 pills a day to keep his heart beating. He'd had so many heart attacks. So we erred on the side of caution. Let's take the man to the hospital, right, get him checked out. Got him over there. They checked him out. All of the previous damage that had been done to his heart had been healed, and they took him off of all of his medication.
Amen.
He went back to work on Alan Smith's dairy farm. Now, you can say what you want to. Here's what happened. There was a man died, and God raised him. We had a move of the Spirit. There was a move of God's Spirit, and he was moving in that way. And I understand that kind of movement. Watch this. I also understand that when that happens, you draw heat from Satan that wants to destroy it. Everybody say amen to that.
Amen.
You know what he uses more than anything? He uses the spirit of Jezebel to destroy any move of God. If you go back into the Old Testament, this is not a teaching on the spirit of Jezebel, but here's what you'll learn. When Jezebel went to Ahab and said, "Look, we got to get rid of all these prophets of God," what did she do? She wanted to kill the prophets of God. Why? Because she wanted to stop the word of God from being proclaimed. That's what a spirit of Jezebel is all about. It's about stopping truth. Stopping the flow of truth. Please say amen to that. It's about control, power, and manipulation. Jezebel wanted to be the one in charge of everything. The only way to do that is to destroy the word of God. Hear what I'm about to tell you, Grace Place. God has a huge plan for this church. A huge plan for this church. Beyond what your eyes have seen, your ears have heard, or your hearts have imagined. God has a plan to do something that's going to shake this community using the Grace Place. You know why? Because we're weird enough to be ourselves. Not trapped by the trappings of religion. Not trapped by the feelings of a religious spirit. Thank God I don't have to wear a suit and tie to preach. Hallelujah to the Lamb, or I would not survive. I have always said the man that invented a necktie ought to be hung from the highest tree. Amen. It ain't about what you wear, it's about your heart. And there is a realness, a genuineness of people's faith that attends this church. I honestly believe there's some in here that really want to find the heart of God. In reality. So God has a big plan for this church. Here's the warning, however. Because God has a big plan for this church, the spirit of Jezebel will attack it. Now, don't get confused about a spirit of Jezebel. It don't just live in a woman.
Right.
Did y'all notice how I slid over to Dawn's side before I said that? A spirit of Jezebel can be found in a man, too. A controlling, manipulative person who has no other agenda but than to slow down what God is doing, or stop the free flow of truth, or to rebel or come against truth in some way. A Jezebel spirit is gender neutral. Never thought I'd say that in the house of God. I almost feel dirty even saying it, but it's the truth. So you have this papal supremacy that comes under the Church of Thyatira that's tied to a doctrine of Jezebel, a doctrine of the Nicolaitans as well, the doctrines of Baal, and Balaam is found here. All of that's in your books. But then you get to the Protestant Reformation, or that is this collective move when God placed his hand on Martin Luther and Martin Luther penned the words, "We're saved by grace through faith, and we don't have to ask a man's permission for it." That was a good idea, don't you think? God signed up for that. There's a whole lot of history there. But then you get here to the prophetic awakening. Now guys, listen, if you timeline all this out, you get over here to right around the 1800s, you have the rise of America. You have the birthing of America taking place. I've said it a million times. I can prove it to you in the Word. And I didn't even get to read the scripture I wanted to read. I will do it next week, though. Or the next, whenever we do. I lose days. The prophetic awakening begins with the rise of America. God gave birth to our nation.
Amen.
Follow me. If you map this out, God gave birth to America.
Yes.
Do you know why? Listen, in a little over 200 years, we become the lone superpower nation of the earth. Come on, guys. Only God can do that. Huh? Use your noggin. Yeah, you don't even have to. A casual observer would know there's something supernatural going on here. In a little over 200 years, suddenly we rise to superpower dominance militarily, economically, and you can't even put it together in 200 years. It has to be God. Why did God do that? Here's why. God had a purpose. The purpose of America is not to rule the world. The purpose of America is not to be the police force for the world. The only purpose America has is to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yes.
To evangelize the world. Yes. To spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that'll hear. There was also a sidebar purpose to the rise of America. Because you see, in a day, Israel gathered back into their land in 1948. America was the only country standing with them. Do you know why it was allowed to happen? Because America said, all the rest of y'all need to stand back. We're going to protect this fledgling nation and this land. And you know what God said to America? And he breathed on us. Preachers were called. Anointing was given. People were getting saved and under conviction. And just in a span now of 70 years, it's all beginning to dwindle away. Why? Because you see, many a word has been spoken prophetically that's been denied. There was one that said, we're a city on a hill. We was. We let the light die. We gave way to secular philosophy and worldly opinions instead of sticking to the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
And here's what I want to declare to you. There's still a few around in this prophetic awakening that still love God.
Amen.
Say it again. There's still a few around in this prophetic awakening that still love God.
Amen.
There's still a few around that still loves His Word.
Amen.
There's still a few around still believes in prayer.
Amen.
There's still a few around that believes God can still breathe on us again and go. There's still a few around that's hungry for revival, regardless of what it looks like. There's still a few around that'll answer the call and say, let's intercede on behalf of the people of God. Last night I was sitting there. Last 2 weeks have been hard for me. Hard. It's been the hardest 2 weeks of the whole journey, really. And I was sitting there last night. I'm not trying to pin no roses. I'm just saying, speaking truth. Yesterday I felt as bad as I felt the whole time. I was in rough shape. Alan Smith called me and he said, I'm praying for you. He prayed with me on the phone. I said, boy, keep praying. Yesterday evening, Dawn sent me a text. And I read the text. When I read it, I mean, as soon as I read it, don't have nothing to do with Dawn, but as soon as I read that text, I run right slap dab into the anointing of God's Spirit. I could feel it surging in me. I didn't think I was even going to be able to be here today. But I was unwilling to give up the fight totally. Listen, I fight to get here. I don't like to miss. Do you hear what I just said? When I miss church, there's something bad wrong. Dawn prayed for me on the phone. And I looked at that prayer and I said, oh, dear God, how blessed we are to have some people that know the worth of prayer. I texted her back and I said, I believe in prayer more than anything else. And she's texted me back and said, me too. We've run into times now where the only answers you're going to get is from Jesus. Amen. You better be as close up to him as you can possibly get. Did you hear what I just said? You better snuggle right on up into the arms of the Lord and let him hug you up. That's the only place you're going to find shelter. It's the only place you're going to find relief. It's the only place you're going to find this awakening that'll take us from earth to glory. I'll tell you something. Listen, when I go to heaven, I don't want it to be a long trip. I want it to be half a step from time into eternity. Right?
Yeah.
The only way you're going to get there is you got to be wrapped up in this prophetic awakening. And the reason it's termed that way is because the prophetic awakening is all about truth. It's all about truth. The battle lines is truth. I didn't get to the text, believe it or not, every bit of that so far as the introduction. The text is found in 2 Chronicles. I'm going to share it with you the next time. The only thing I can tell you is this. This prophetic awakening from around the turn of the 1800s, I love this, till the end.
Yeah.
Hey, y'all didn't get that. How many of you watch a good movie? I'm closing with this. I'm done. How many of you watch a good movie and right when the ending starts on the movie, you start getting more anxious and excited because everything's coming to a close, right? And you're going to be able to see all the whole movie unfold and culminate in a moment. Y'all with me? Listen to me. That's the way things is getting on earth right now. The end of the story is coming up. Matter of fact, it's the next chapter. The final chapter's being read. Y'all ain't listening to me. If you was listening to me, I'd jar you right there. Did you hear? Watch, I'm a part of the prophetic awakening that's going to go till the end.
Amen.
We're fixing to be called up. Out of this mess to be with Jesus in the middle of the air.
Amen.
Watch this. The Christmas play may take place around the feet of Jesus in the middle of the air tonight.
Could be.
It could.
Yeah.
We're that close. There is, let me go ahead. 2,500 prophecies in the Bible. 2,000 of them has been fulfilled. To the smallest detail. And guess what the other 500 belong to? A time when we're not here no more. Think about that. Did you hear that? You know what that means? That means the book's fulfilled. The next great event is for you and I to rise up.
Yes.
Today may be the day when God says, you know what? I believe I'm going to call my youngins home. They're down there in all that mess. I'm going to call them home and go ahead and just write the end chapter here. That could happen today. Jesus is standing there waiting on the Father to say, go ahead. The Holy Spirit is down here yearning to go up there. That's even bigger. I wish I could preach another hour and a half, but I don't have the energy. I want to, but I can tell you that those in whom the Holy Spirit resides are yearning to get out of here, to go up. Joe, how many times have we jumped out of airplanes? A bunch, ain't we? We've jumped out a bunch. One day we're going to get to go up instead of float down. Going to be so fast though, we're not going to know it. But I will say, we're going to be gathered right there at the feet of Jesus. And today, could be the day that we get to see Him. For such a time as this, you've been chosen to live here.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Look here, I didn't live here. God arranged and designed us to be right here.
Amen.
And I'm going to soak every bit of it out I possibly can. I hope you'll go with me. I hope you'll walk this journey with me. And let's float this timeline. They overlay. There's an overlayment. We'll get to that next time, and we're going to look at truth. I'll leave you with this one thought, and I'm done here. 2 Chronicles 15:2, if I had got to the text, would have been this. For a long season now, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and even without law. But along come God. I declare this to you. For a long season now, America has not been without a God, but we've been without the true God.
Right.
We've not been without a priest, but we've been without a teaching priest. And we're running in a lawless society. We need God to breathe again on us children that follow Him and that love Him. And it says, hey, you got my life. And I love to pray and sing and preach and declare. I'm going to walk with God. That is what God's called you to. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Pastor, I'm going to get you to come. And Father, I want to pray for our pastor. Does whatever he needs to do. Father, you're wonderful. Dear God, you're wonderful. And I have to thank you and honor you and worship you because you're so good. You're so good, and we're undeserving. Oh, weak, frail, but you're strong. You're magnificent. I pray now, Lord, for an open heaven above the grace place. Lord, we're asking for something here that I'm believing for and I am expecting. I'm praying that the rest of this day, this afternoon and into tonight, there'd be such an anointing in this room that we'd feel it, not just see it, not just smell it, not just taste it, but we'd feel the anointing of your presence in such a way that if a lost person walks through the door, they can't stand it until they fall on their knees and receive you as Savior. If someone sick walks through the door, they'll be healed. If someone who's hurting walks through the door, their hurts will be turned into joy. I pray there'd be, Lord, an explosion of angels, military angels, messenger angels, musical angels that'll just hedge up around this place and protect from any assignment that comes against it. I pray that every mind would be focused on you and every heart would be wrapped up and enveloped in your presence. And now, Lord, I'm declaring that this is off limits to the enemy.
Yes, Lord.
Yes. He's not welcome on this ground. And we're not going to let him do anything on this ground. Satan, you're bound by the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus. And every demon that has an assignment, it'll come to nothing. No weapon formed against us is going to prosper on this day. No, we're not going to allow it. We're going to crawl up on your lap, Lord. Wrap your arms around us, love on us. And if today be the day that you call us home in the middle of the air, then we will rise to meet you and say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come. Even so come. We love you, Lord. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.